Today's scripture before the lesson is Genesis 35, 1-4. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave Jacob all their foreign gods and they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem.
Thank you, Walker. Good morning. Paul is in Ackerley, Texas for these next several days with a gospel meeting, so I know he would really appreciate and covet your prayers as he conducts this gospel meeting. He's been doing a series of lessons over the last several weeks. Those lessons have been about what kind of church do we long for? So with that, we're going to look at some of the things he's covered and then add to that today. The church we long for works at being a caring family. John chapter 13, in that passage, Jesus says, well, what he's going to do is he's going to repeat something that's said in Leviticus. Leviticus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is going to say, a new command I give you. As I have loved you, you love one another. The new command is, in a very sacrificial, self-giving way, we love each other. That's what we're supposed to be doing as the church. And the church we long for is a church where we care for each other. We keep up with each other. We know what's going on with one another. It can be kind of hard to do as the larger congregation gets. But it's still a command and still something we're encouraged to do and makes for a church where I want to be a part of a church that cares about me. Hey, here's an easy way to do this, by the way, or to start doing this. In our worship assemblies, we pretty well sit in the same places most of the time because that's what we do. That's what people do. We kind of sit in the same pews in the same comfort, and there can be a good to that, but a bad to that, but here's the good to that. What I'd like to encourage you to do is when you come on Sunday mornings or on Sunday nights and you're here, in the area where you sit, notice who's sitting around you. Say hi to the people who are sitting around you, and especially notice those who are visiting and say, hi, we're glad that you're here. And if somebody's missing, note that. Say, hey, so-and-so's not here this Sunday and not here. I wonder where they are. Give them a call. Say, hey, just missed you Sunday morning or missed you. That sense of being missed is important. Deborah and I attended a congregation where you could literally not go there. You could be there all the time and then not go there for a month. No one would call. No one would send you a card. No one would come by and visit. It's kind of like, why am I even here? There wasn't any sense of real care. We can easily do this just on Sunday mornings and, again, Sunday nights by kind of keeping up with who's around us and saying, hey, I missed you. The church I long for really works at being a caring family. The church also cares about the community. In this passage in Acts, we have the example of Dorcas. Tabitha was also called Dorcas. She's making clothes for the poor. She's always doing good. The church we want to be a part of is a church that cares about our community around us. Matter of fact, the next chapter in Acts chapter 10, one of the things that Paul tells Cornelius is that Jesus was a good man who went around always doing good. I want to be a part of a church that does good, and that's part of that as well. Third thing that Paul's talked about, our Paul, in his lessons, is a church that welcomes all people. Acts chapter 10, again, that passage with Peter and Cornelius, Peter had a hard time getting this fact that the church really is for everybody. It's Christ's church, and it's meant for anybody to come. Matter of fact, Paul will later break it down for us in Galatians chapter 3 and says, it doesn't matter your race, because he says you can be Jewish or you can be Greek. It doesn't matter your social status. You can be slave or free. It doesn't matter your gender. You can be male or female. In the church, we're all one in Christ Jesus. I want to be a part of a church where anybody can come and everybody's welcome. And that's what we're trying to create here at Southgate, is continue to be that kind of congregation. Lastly, a church that encourages other individuals. In Acts chapter 18, we have an example where you've got a guy who's preaching. He understands what he's saying, except he's missing some parts about the baptism of Jesus. He only knows the baptism of John. And Ananias and Sapphira take him to the side and teach him and encourage him gently as they go along. So he continues to do well. We want to be a church that encourages each other. not a church that condemns each other, where we're looking for faults and flaws, but a church instead that says, hey, if we struggle a little bit, there's somebody there to kind of help us. There's somebody to encourage us rather than to condemn us. We're going to add to these lists we have up here this morning. Today's lesson is the church we long for models integrity. That's the definition of integrity. Integrity is something being honest, upright, righteous overall, and being whole and undivided. So if something has integrity, builders talk about structural integrity. The building's sound, it's together, it's tight. That's what we're talking about. The church we long for, we model integrity to the world around us, and they see that within us. In the New Testament, we look at why Christ was so impatient with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and then so patient with sinners. And I think the main reason was because with the Pharisees and Sadducees overall, that lack of integrity was intolerable to him. He saw their hypocrisy. He saw the duplicity in what they did. And you've been studying some of this in the Sunday morning classes. We talk about the Pharisees and the ways they tried to make themselves look righteous by their giving and their acts of service and the way they prayed. And Jesus calls us to live a life of integrity, where when the world sees this, they see the talk and the walk line up together overall. Here's what Peter says about this in 1 Peter chapter 1. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they can see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. They see. They may not like us, but they can't deny one thing, that our life and our walk lines up together. There's integrity that's there. This is also similarly echoed in Philippians chapter 2. Well, Paul writes to Philippians and says this, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. We're supposed to be shining, and people are supposed to see that example in the community around us overall. So we have three questions we're going to ask. One is, are we living our life in such a way that obscures the light or in a way that the light is shining? Light's really important to us. In the darkness, it's disorienting. When Deborah and I were in Abilene, we had a little dog named Bo, and Bo was this kind of scruffy pound dog we'd gotten. Bo always had kind of a queasy stomach. And, one night we're in bed, and it's like 2 in the morning or something, and I hear him up going, and I'm thinking, oh, no. So I'm thinking, I got to get out to the back door real quick, open the door, let him go do his erping outside. So I'm jumping up, or I'm running out of the bed. Bo had already erped, okay? And I stepped right in. And I said, oh, man. I couldn't see it because it was dark. I just knew, anyway, something bad was maybe going to happen. We like light because light shines things, helps things to see what's going on, good and bad, whatever that may be. So that's the remedy for a dark world is light. It gives us clarity. It gives us direction overall. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Notice he didn't say, the Bible is the light of the world. Now, we just sang a song a moment ago. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is. The Bible tells us how we're supposed to walk. But Jesus said, but you're the light of the world. They see you. You need to live your life in such a good way they can see your good deeds and say, thank you, God, for these people. That's the people we need to be as a church, those who have that kind of integrity, that kind of light. So we can't do that if we're in the world and we act just like them. If we act like the rest of the world, it's not going to make any difference. They're going to see that we're duplicitous in our act, in our life, and what we say and do don't match up. So what light can we shine? This is from Psalm chapter 15, where the psalmist says this, the one who walks, whose walk is blameless and does what is right, who speaks the truth from the heart, doesn't slander, who does his neighbor no wrong, keeps their oaths, they keep their promises, and lends to others in need. That's the type of light we ought to be shining in the community they see from us and how we live overall. The fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 remedy or kind of encourage us to do the same thing. In those, what I put a question mark by those, because the question we want to ask ourselves is, does your name match up with those things? When people see us, do they think we're loving? When people see us, do they think we're joyful? Are we curmudgeons and always kind of grumping and fussing about stuff? When people see us, are we peaceable people? Are we patient with others overall? Do we show kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Or do we show hypocrisy? Is that what people are seeing in our lives, is the hypocrisy? When I was doing air conditioning work, the first summer I worked doing this out of school, I was kind of an apprentice to the individual who was the AC technician. So my job was to go with him, and we did jobs together and stuff. So we go to this one business here in town, and the guy, it was a member of the church who had this business, and I remember thinking, oh, this is going to be great. I'll be able to tell my worker, the guy I'm working with, who this is. You know, he's a member of the church, and we go to church because the guy I'm with, he's a good guy, but he's not a Christian. I want to be able to kind of point that out. When we get there, the owner of the business treated us really poorly. He kind of said, well, you have to send two guys out here. You're going to charge me double for sending two guys out here. And he was just really catty the whole time as we were there. And I thought, I don't want to tell Bill, my buddy, that this guy's a member of the church because he's treating us so poorly. This man was prominent in the church. He served, he worked, he was served in public ways, yet his life wasn't shining very much when it compared to what it should be. I was kind of embarrassed, so I didn't say anything about who this guy was. We need to be shining our light in such a way that people aren't embarrassed to know us, or when our name comes up in a conversation, they're going, really? Really? Is that who's a Christian? I wouldn't have guessed that. So we model integrity. I like this quote from one author who said this: when our character, our daily deeds, the values we claim, and the faith we affirm are joined together in a simple, complete, unbroken system. It's all together. That stuff's tight. Again, we have a soundness of who we are and our character, how we're living overall. So we have three questions. One is, are we living our life in such a way that the light is obscured? Hopefully not, that we don't want to be doing that. The second question is, are there idols you need to bury? In the passage Walker just read a few moments ago, in Genesis chapter 35, Jacob is called by God. Now, Jacob is kind of a scoundrel, as you know, from the Old Testament. He's kind of he's a deceiver. He's kind of a liar and a cheat. That's who he's been. He's wrestled with God earlier, a couple of chapters earlier, and God said, your name's going to be changed to He Who Wrestles with God. That name is Israel, and that's going to be his name in the future. But Jacob's been gone. He's swindled his uncle. but he's made up with his brother finally. But his sons have done some horrible things in the 34th chapter. God called Jacob and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back where we wrestled, that you called Bethel, and I want you to build me an altar. Jacob tells his family, well, here's what we need to do. We need to get rid of our foreign gods because they're carrying foreign gods with them. Other things, different people have little gods, little Buddhas, little whatever they may have. Probably not Buddhas, but you know what I'm talking about. Little something that they're worshiping and praying to and relying on. He said, get rid of our foreign gods. We also need to purify ourselves, make sure we're right and we're clean in how we're living, what we're doing, and we need to go to Bethel. That's where we're going to be going. And so as the family, they make the trip to Bethel. While they're there, before they go to Bethel, they take those foreign gods, they bury them under the great oak at Shechem, and they bury the gods and say, we're leaving this behind, and we'll say go to Bethel. They go to church. They're leaving the other stuff behind that they shouldn't have been carrying along with them in the first place. So at Have Integrity, we have these three questions. One is, again, am I living my life in a way that the light is obscured? Second, are there idols I need to bury? Are there some things in my life that I'm trusting on, relying on, that I need to quit? An idol, by the way, most of us wouldn't have a little statuette in our home or some little image we're kind of bowing to or burning incense to. But we still may rely on things to save us. I may rely on my 401k to save me. That may be what I'm relying on. I may rely on my athletic ability if I'm younger. I may rely on a whole host of things, my education, whatever it may be, to make me okay to some extent. And that's what I'm finding my value, my purpose, and I think it's going to make me better in some way. We need to bury our idols, leave those things behind, and worship the one true God. The third question is there trash you need to take out of your life? Things I need to get rid of that in my life, in my character, that doesn't line up with what a Christian should be. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, Hezekiah is now the king. Now, his father's been king. Ahaz has been king for 16 years. But Ahaz has made a mess of the place. He's made a mess of the temple. Here's what Ahaz has done. If another nation was kind of successful, he would say, well, I wonder who they worship. They worship this. Oh, I'll go over there and I'm going to start worshiping that too, because it's working for them, must work for me too. And he had filled the house of God, the temple of God, with all sorts of idols, all sorts of stuff. As a matter of fact, some of that was in the temple, but then outside of that, he still continued to worship and basically shut the doors to the temple, and nobody was worshiping there anymore. So here's what Hezekiah does. When he becomes king, he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get these temple's doors open. We're going to open this thing back up again so we can worship God. Secondly, I want the priests to go through, the Levites to go through and purify the temple. They took the trash out, basically. They got all those idols and all that stuff that he had in there, took it out to the Valley of Kidron, which is kind of the trash heap, and we take it and buried it out there, get rid of all that stuff overall. He's basically taking out the garbage so they could worship God. Is there trash in our lives that needs to be cleaned up? Are there things I'm thinking, things I'm doing, words I'm saying, actions I'm having that I need to clean up my own life? I need to get right with God and basically saying, take the trash out, because it may be stinking up my witness to God. Throwing away anything that contradicts your faith, anything that you, again, have a tendency to rely on or think that'll polluting us to some extent is a must overall. And if there's garbage, we need to clean house. We need to be the church we should be by cleaning house in our own lives and say, it's time for me to get right with God overall. So integrity, we have these three questions. Are you living a life that such a way that the light is obscured? If the answer is yes, we need to stop that. We need to let the light out. Are there idols I need to bury? Are there things I've been worshiping and relying on I shouldn't be? Things that I need to rely just on the one true God in my own life. And third, is there trash I need to take out of my life? Things I need to clean up? Those are the questions for us to model integrity and be the church we should be that God's calling us to. Those are questions I'd like to leave with you this morning. Those three questions. If the answer is yes to any of those things, we can help this morning by offering prayers. We can help this morning if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins and start a life with Him. Great, we can do that this morning. And for all of us to challenge ourselves so that our walk and our talk line up, those outside of our fellowship, outside of the church, would say, that's a Christian. I may not like them, may not like some of the things they do, but that's a Christian because I know how they treat other people. I know how they treated that waitress at the restaurant. They treated her decently, even when she got the answer wrong, got her the order wrong. How do they treat their repair people? How do they treat their neighbors? We can know they're Christians because how they're living. We want our life and our walk, basically in our talk, to line up. If you need help with that this morning, won't you please come as we stand and as we sing.